May all I think and say be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The reading from John's Gospel marks the start of his account of the very first week of Jesus' ministry. John makes no mention at this stage of the Baptist's baptism of Jesus, but his narrative later tells us that we must assume this has already happened. John the Baptist is fully aware of who Jesus is and of his own role in relation to his cousin. Last week we heard Mark describe the Baptist's clothes. Camel hair and leather belt, you remember. And what he ate. Locusts and honey. I think I prefer cornflakes. In terms that were deliberately meant to hint at him being Elijah, returned from heaven, whence Elijah went on a chariot of fire, you will remember. Later, Jesus will state symbolically that John indeed acted out the role of an Elijah. But here, John the Baptist is quite emphatically denying that claim to representatives of the Pharisees who have been sent to see what he's up to and to find out who he claims to be. They've been sent to talk to John because of the impact he's having on the Jewish people. He is baptizing them, if they so wish, by immersing them in water. Now, Gentiles wouldn't have been surprised by that. It was part of the procedure for a Gentile who wished to become a proselyte, that is to adopt the Jewish faith. But it would be entirely countercultural for a Jew. Their religion decreed that they were already one of the people chosen by God, so baptism for them was unnecessary. John then is getting Jews to rethink. He is declaring by his actions and his words that Jews needed to turn away, to repent of their present religious practices and return to the God of Abraham. Plenty of ordinary folk hear and respond to his call, but it's not the sort of thing to win him many friends among Jewish leaders. So the Pharisees' representatives start at the top and ask John, "Are you the Messiah? Are you, that is, the anointed one of God, descendant of David, come to lead God's people in rebellion against the Roman occupiers, to restore the people of Israel to their former glory?" "I'm not the Messiah," says John. "Are you then Elijah, herald at the end of the age?" You can find this summarized in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. An idea current for some 300 years by this time. "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." But "I am not," says John. So for a third attempt, "Are you the prophet?" They mean, "Are you the supreme prophet?" Most probably Isaiah, but it could be Jeremiah. Since Adventide is absolutely full of readings from Isaiah, telling of his predictions about a servant of the Lord, who by sacrificing himself will redeem his people, we should be quite aware what the implications of that title were to John. "But no," he says. "Well then, who are you?" John quotes Isaiah, chapter 4, verse 3. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord." Now, is that as mundane as it sounds, or is it metaphorical? Either way, it reminds me of my early days living on the railway station with my dad, because one day the Queen Mother's train was going to pass through his station. So the whole place was painted up, and my little brother and I and Dad and Mum all stood on the platform dutifully to wave as the Queen Mother and and the queen and her train went through at about 50 miles an hour. But it's John's last remark that is the most telling. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Now that was a job of a slave, not even a disciple. And there lies the message for us all today. You may often hear some people tell of the divine spark, the little bit of God that is within each of us. Modern day Israelis tell of Christian pilgrims who have direct experience of the Holy Land, believe that he might just be a modern day prophet. But I would speak of much more modest aspirations. Some Christians of a less dramatic mind cast have a tendency to read their New Testaments and to create for themselves a vision of what Jesus must have been like, a vision of their Jesus. If you're a Catholic, you'll know the book, The Imitations of Christ. Subconsciously, they, and I'm certainly including myself, pick and choose from Jesus' recorded sayings and define a Jesus that is closely tailored to their own beliefs. Politically, for example, you will find Christians that declare that Jesus advocates conservative or labour or liberal political principles. Study true Marxism and you could find much there that Jesus would have endorsed. Was he gentle, understanding, meek, mild-tempered? Some say so, especially people of a gentle persuasion. Or was he highly assertive, not afraid to lose his temper if in the right, always ready to put his head above the parapet? Some say so, especially those who demonstrate and fight for a particular cause. This is all done, I believe, with the best of intentions, a genuine desire to follow our perfect exemplar. But here in our reading, we are offered another simple example to follow, an example more within our grasp to emulate. That example is John the Baptist, who says that he is not fit to untie Jesus' sandals. He's not fit even to be a slave to Jesus. And that's us, all of us. That's why Jesus was sent into this world, to provide guidance to each and every one of us, to offer the hope of salvation from our own wrongdoings, to give each of us the chance to turn, to return to God. So we must indeed read and revere what Jesus did and said. Identify the character traits and recommendations that you find most endearing and copy them if you are able. But we must also identify the traits that are not so immediately appealing to us, the guidance that is difficult to stomach, and give them even more thought. Perhaps their reticence to adopt those particular characteristics gives a pointer to where our own weaknesses lie. At all times, we must put ourselves in the place of John the Baptist. As Christians, we, like John, have a message to proclaim of Jesus and of the hope of a new heaven and a new earth, of eternal life and salvation for everyone. But as Christians, we should remember that we are as much in need of that message as is anyone else. Perhaps even more than everyone else, if we ever fall into the trap of thinking we personally have cracked it, that others should follow our example. No, we may all follow Jesus' example imperfectly. We can aspire to perfection, but never think you've got there.